How would you like to attend a conference and hear Larry Rast, Carl Fakencher, Brian Wolfmiller, Adrian Dorheinz, Will Wheaton, Chris Roseborough, and Jonathan Fisk? You're invited to the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 10th and 11th in Collinsville, Illinois. Registration is $100. For more information, visit issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 10th and 11th in Collinsville, Illinois. issuesetc.org.
Religion today remains deeply consequential, affecting the values, the actions, the choices, the worldview of people in every walk of life on every continent, and obviously also here at home.
Once you unleash the demon, if you will, of euthanasia, it never stops growing, or as I put it, it's like the universe, the culture of death never stops expanding.
Luther also says, never think of the law as something that is simply done away with. What does the life of the Christian look like? What do good works look like? Well, of course, they look like what the law demands.
Everybody homeschoolers, follow me, Jesus, etc.
In our series, Christ in the Old Testament, we are accustomed to finding all sorts of things in the Old Testament about Christ, not just the particular prophecies that foretell things that Jesus would do, things that he would fulfill, but also every aspect of who he is and what he has done for us as our Savior. Now, so that leads us to the suffering. That's easy to find in the Old Testament. The death, that's as easy to find in the Old Testament from beginning to end. And the resurrection, certainly easy to find in the Old Testament. What about what the church celebrates today? Christ's ascension into heaven. Did that get left out in the Old Testament when the prophets were speaking of him in many and various ways? We're going to be answering that question in our series, Christ in the Old Testament. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer will join us here for the second hour of Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be looking for the ascension in the Old Testament. You can join us with questions or comments as well over the next hour. 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc. Or if you're one of our beloved on-demand listeners, or anytime, any place you listen, our Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. Joining us to find the ascension of Jesus in the Old Testament, Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer, pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, welcome back.
Oh, it's great to be here, Todd.
Before we mine the Old Testament here for what you have found, what is it the church is actually celebrating today with Christ's ascension?
Well, in the ascension, we have this wonderful teaching that God gives to us, revealing to us the knowledge of salvation, of course, that God himself came down, he descended, he humbled himself, he took upon the form of a servant, but at the same time, now God, according to the human nature, has ascended into heaven. And we talk about this language of heaven and earth. We'll talk about the understanding of the separation that we have with God because of sin. And when we're looking at this reconciliation between the Creator and creation, we're looking how the Creator himself takes upon flesh and blood. He assumes the human nature. And now this assumed human nature ascends into heaven to the right hand. And we'll talk about the right hand, that it's not a place, but it's the power, the majesty of God. But what we have here is this wonderful news that now the human nature has been exalted into God's eternal presence. And this is great news for us, because ever since the days of Adam and Eve, the human nature has been corrupted, and it continues to go down, back down into the ground, into death and separation from God. So this is a wonderful teaching on the mystery of the incarnation, that God takes the human nature and he exalts it back into his own presence forever.
So that answers the question that I think a lot of Christians ponder when they hear that the church is celebrating the ascension of Christ. They do ask questions like, what, you know, yes, it's interesting that he ascended, that he went bodily into heaven, but big deal. He did a lot of things. This maybe just another miracle of his. You're saying that this really is to talking about our future, our resurrection, and our ascension with Christ too.
Yeah, it is. It's John Chrysostom, the Bishop of Constantinople, years and years ago, of course, when he was preaching on the topic of the ascension, he put it in a beautiful way when he's explaining that Christ, when he ascends, to this this right hand of power and majesty. And what that means is that he now stands as our advocate, our high priest. So throughout our days, he continues to be that mediator between us and God. Because of our sin, God's wrath is poured out on him instead of on us, and he continues to pray for us. But at the same time, John Chrysostom used that illustration or the image that not only does he stand in our stead, but he also sits. And so when he sits on the throne, he sits to judge. He is King of Kings, he is Lord of Lords, and all creation has been put into subjection under his feet. And this also is a wonderful word of comfort when we live out our lives in this fallen creation. And sometimes it seems like the creation is getting the upper hand. It seems like God's ways are not being materialized, they're not being fulfilled, or we're not seeing it manifest. And it seems like the devil is the one who seems to be in control. But this is, again, wonderful news that, no, he sits on the throne, Jesus our Savior.
You say that we can begin, this is really basic stuff. We begin finding Christ's ascension in the Old Testament in the simple verbs to descend and ascend.
Yeah, and when we look at the Old Testament, we want to look at the words that God has chosen to communicate to us the knowledge of salvation. So we, of course, want to use a grammar, we want to use vocabulary. But one of the things that I like to look at is to see how Moses will use these Hebrew words that he gives to us. And then, of course, tracking how these words will be used throughout the rest of Scripture. But just these simple words of descending and ascending. Of course, these are verbs. These are action words. These are something that God does. Now, when we're talking about descending, we're talking about being brought down low. We're talking about being humbled, being humanized. We use that in the language of humiliation. You know, somebody who thinks too much of himself is then brought down low, brought down to the ground, because that's, of course, what it means to be a mortal, that you came from the ground and you shall return to the ground. But you'll see this first word, this descending, is used in a theological understanding after the fall into sin. We'll pick this up at Genesis chapter 11, when you have the Tower of Babel. And so here this word Moses is using to explain this separation that now we have created between the Creator and the creation, that sin has brought this rift. And so now God has to descend down. He has to come down to our level, if you will. And in Genesis chapter 11, that's when you have the people who are gathering together. They have one tongue, one language, and they're building this tower because what do they think they can do with the tower? Well, they think, of course, that they can lift themselves up high in the air, up into the heavens. It's this this language of pride and boasting and trying to be like God, trying to exalt yourself. Well, it's God who has to come down to them. And so you'll use this language that God says, and this is a Trinitarian text, of course, where you have, let us go down and let us go see what's taking place here. And then you have the confusion of the language. But we want to take note that the first time this is going to be used, that is important to us here, is this separation between creation and the Creator, all because of sin. So God now has to descend. He has to go down to humanity, because humanity cannot ascend and go up to God. And you'll see this later on in Genesis chapter 18, in which you have Sodom and Gomorrah, the same thing, a theological issue at hand, sin, this unrepentant sin that's taking place in those cities. So God will go down to see. He will have to go down to that place where they are. Now, when you continue into Exodus, you see that this language is used in Exodus chapter 3. Now, we've talked about Exodus 3 before. This is an important passage for the second person of the Blessed Trinity. This is the call narrative of Moses, where Moses is placed into this office of prophet. And this is the place where the messenger of Yahweh comes down to Moses, because he's going to see it firsthand. So not only is he going to see the sin firsthand, you have in this passage that he wants to see the affliction of his people. He wants to participate. He wants to be there firsthand to experience this affliction that's going on in Egypt, because he has heard the cry of their his people because of the taskmasters. And so you have the messenger of the Lord telling Moses, second person of the Trinity, that I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. So now this is when we see God acting, and here particularly we're looking at the mystery of the incarnation, where God is going to come down and act, not in judgment as we've seen before, but instead God will come down and he will act in deliverance, in salvation, which of course points to the person and work of Christ in the flesh later on in the days of the apostles. But here you have the person of Christ, pre-incarnate, who comes down to deliver his people. And you'll see this later on, for example, like in Isaiah 64, where you're calling out to God and you're asking for him to come down. You want him to act. You want his salvation to come. And so in Isaiah 64, you open up that passage by saying, oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence, that you would come and deliver us, that we've been waiting for your salvation, that the incarnation would take place, that Creator and creation would be reconciled. So this is this whole image of this descending and going down. This is the direction that God has to go to where we are.
What about ascending?
Well, see, so also on the flip side, you know, God has to come down to us, but we can't come up to God, if you will. We can't just ascend or choose to exalt ourselves up into God's presence. So God is the one who's always coming down to us. But you'll also see this connection between the descent and the ascent, where God, not only does he descend down to his people, but then he ascends back into heaven. And we will see this language in Genesis chapter 35 at Bethel, the house of God, where God is making himself known. He is appearing to Jacob. And like we said before, no one has ever seen God, but instead they've seen the only begotten God, the Son. And so here's the Son of God, pre-incarnate, who is appearing to Jacob. And he's giving him the new name, that now he's going to be Israel. And at this point, this is where now God will ascend. He goes up from him to the place where he had spoken with him. And here you have God ascending, if you will, going back. And this is that language of ascending, that God came down and now God goes back. In Psalm 47, you'll have that same kind of imagery where God has gone up with the shout. Now, that's an ascension psalm, of course, that God himself he'll come down, but then he goes back up. That's the ascension, that God has gone up with the shout, Yahweh with the sound of a trumpet. And so this is this victory that he has now won, this deliverance that he has accomplished. Or you'll see this in Psalm 68, where we are taught by the Holy Spirit to pray and say, you ascended on high, leading a host of captives in your train. Now, this again is an ascension passage of Jesus that Paul, the apostle, will use in Ephesians when he's talking about the ascension. That here you have Christ in the flesh now ascending on high and leading this captives with him. So we have a descent and an ascent. That God is the one who has to descend, and then God's the one who will ascend. And notice in Psalm 68 that he's leading this host of captives, that he's coming and he's releasing those who were in prison. He's bringing forth liberty, and he's bringing them with him as he ascends back into heaven. And we'll see an image of that with Moses, when Moses goes to Mount Sinai, and God comes down to the mountain, but of course Moses, the man, has to go up. He has to ascend to God to be in his presence. And we'll see this specifically in Exodus chapter 19, where you have God calling out of the mountain and Moses going up. The people, of course, are down at the bottom of the mountain, but it's Moses who is ascending. This is that same Hebrew word, this Allah, that he is ascending up to God. Now, what's really unique in this Exodus 19 passage that we see in Moses is a depiction of who Jesus is. Because remember, Jesus is going to be one like Moses, but he'll be the true Moses. He'll be greater than Moses. Well, when Moses is going down, then you have another point where Moses will bring with him. He will bring Aaron and Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders will come with with Moses as he ascends back up to Yahweh and to eat in his presence. So that's a wonderful passage there where you see in a picture, in a shadow, in a type, this man who is ascending to God, who's descending, who is bringing with him fellow believers. And of course, most important is Aaron there as the high priest. And Jesus is that true Moses, the one that Moses had told us about, that one like him would raise up from amongst the brethren, and that's the one we're to listen to. Well, Jesus tells us in John chapter 3 that no one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven. And that, of course, is the Son of Man. So here's this depiction that Jesus is giving us, that he is the Son of Man, and he is the one who came from heaven, and he's going to return to heaven. And when he returns back to heaven, he's bringing this whole host with him. He's bringing all of those who have been released from bondage to sin, death, and the devil.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. It's our series, Christ in the Old Testament. On this Ascension Day, we are finding the ascension of Jesus in the Old Testament. He spoke a moment ago about types and shadows. We're going to stay with a few types and shadows in the Levitical offerings in Exodus 29. We'll talk about that right after this. Stay tuned. The Divine Service is where Christians gather around word and sacrament. We join together to receive God's gifts in the liturgy. But do you know the meaning behind what we do? There's a book called Ceremony and Celebration that explains Lutheran liturgical worship. Find out more and read book excerpts online at emmanuelpress.us. emmanuelpress.us. You'll find answers to your liturgical questions in Ceremony and Celebration, emmanuelpress.us.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
Putting Christ back into Christian radio, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Christ Lutheran is a welcoming congregation in Rochester, Minnesota, providing traditional liturgy and hymns, word and sacraments. Call 507-289-0271. That's 507-289-0271. Or visit ChristRochester.org. Christ Lutheran Church, receiving and sharing Christ's mercy.
Are you tired of working out at big box gyms? You'll find quality personal training and qualified instruction at Performance Fitness in Edwardsville. You can even work out for a full 30 days before making a commitment to join. Find out more at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. Performancefitness618.com.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Ascension Day. We're finding the ascension of Christ in the Old Testament, our series Christ in the Old Testament with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer. Pastor Ketchelmeyer, let's talk about the Levitical offerings. You had mentioned before the break the types and shadows. Is a similar thing going on there in those Levitical offerings?
Now, I want us to kind of pause for a moment and think about this. In a type and a shadow, this is a picture, this is an image, this is a portrait of what we are to see before our eyes. And when we think about the Levitical offerings, we're thinking about the sacrificial animals, we're thinking about the altar, we're thinking about the fire on the altar, and of course, the smoke that's on the altar, and likewise, you have the incense smoke that rises up from the altar. So when you have that altar with the flames on it, and you put the sacrifice upon the altar, the smoke ascends. It rises up to God. Now, again, we talked a little bit about the theological implication that sin has brought this canyon, this rift between the Creator and creation, and this language of we can't ascend to God. There has to be a means through which we can interact with God, where God can come to us, where God can bring us into His presence. And that's what the whole Levitical system is about, bringing to us this image, this picture of what God will do in the sending of the Son, the second person of the Trinity, that He is the true sacrifice, that He is the true priest. He is going to be the mediator between Creator and fallen creation. But think of this image again of the altar and the fire and the smoke that ascends. Now, when we pray, the prayers ascend up to God. The incense ascends up to God so that God could hear it. He gives to us a means through which we can approach and we can be in His presence, because at the same time, He promises to be at this location, at this altar, at this tabernacle, at this house, this temple where the Ark of the Covenant is located. But in particular, in Exodus 29, you have the language of the whole burnt offering. Now, this is something that's very important for us to understand, that every morning, every evening, you have the morning sacrifice, you have the evening sacrifice, and what it's going to be is a lamb. And it's a whole burnt offering, which means that the whole lamb itself, after you've drained the blood, you've slit the throat, you've drained the blood, you put the whole lamb onto the altar, which has fire. Now, the whole lamb is burnt up and consumed, and then the lamb, if you will, goes up in smoke. This is the idea that this ascension, this depiction of the sacrifice of the lamb, and the sacrifice is placed on the altar, now ascends before the presence of God. So that's the morning sacrifice, the evening sacrifice. And when this burnt offering, that even the language itself, it's the same Hebrew vocabulary family of Allah to ascend. This whole burnt offering is it's one that rises up. And this burnt offering of the lamb, this is going to be a pleasing aroma to God. And it's going to be at the place where God promises to meet with His people, the place where God promises to be there, to make them holy, and to speak His word of blessing upon them, the place where the Kavod Yahweh, the glory of the Lord, will be present. So all of this is depicting for us this understanding of the prayer, the incense, the whole burnt offering that's rising up, pointing for the need of a human priest, Aaron and his sons, who will be the mediator between God and humanity, which points to the sacrifice that they use, that they offer up, that this is the whole person and work of Christ, that He's both the true high priest, and at the same time, He is the true sacrifice, the one that brings us up into the presence of God in heaven. So that's that language of ascending before the throne of God.
There's one that's kind of obvious because it is an ascension, and that is of the prophet Elijah. Take us in there, if you would.
Yeah, this is a little bit comical, if you will, because I've heard the idea of these non-denominational kind of TV preachers and radio personalities. They'll talk about the hidden rapture, which of course it's not in the scripture, but they've got to find a proof text for it. And so the Elijah passage of him ascending becomes a proof text for the secret hidden rapture. And that's the nature of proof texting. You have a teaching first, and then you scour the scriptures for something to support it. But instead, we need to look at this text and say, what is God actually giving to us as a gift here in this text? What is God actually trying to teach us in this text? Well, here you have a prophet. You have one who is brought forth, sent by God to kind of correct these liturgical sacrifices that have gone astray. In the Northern Kingdom, they're not using Levitical sacrifices. They're not using Levitical priests. They're not having God's word or promise attached to them. So Elijah is going to be one who's going to address this. He's going to confront this. He's going to be the man that is sent by God in this office to teach them the truth of these promises of course, the Christ and His kingdom. Well, Elijah then becomes a type and a shadow because he ascends up into heaven, showing us that Christ will again be the true prophet, and as Elijah ascends into the heavens, Jesus Himself will ascend not just to the heavens, but above all heavens. So that's that idea of the type and the shadow, that it's just a depiction of the reality. Now, Jesus is the reality. So Elijah has to be taken up to heaven. And you'll have this in 2 Kings chapter 2 at verse 1, where we have theologically understood correctly that it is Yahweh who is about to take Elijah up into heaven. This is a hifil. He's causing him to ascend. So Elijah himself cannot ascend by his own willpower or his own actions. It's God who causes him to ascend, which goes back to that passage of Jesus, that no one can ascend into heaven except the Son of Man who has descended from heaven. So that in Elijah, you see a depiction of one who is ascending up into heaven, and he's ascending by the means of this whirlwind. That's how he's taken up into heaven. Well, Jesus himself, of course, he doesn't have a means through which he's taken up. He himself ascends into heaven. And again, I can't emphasize enough that Elijah is ascending into heaven, but you have that clarification in Ephesians chapter 4 that not only does Jesus ascend into heaven, but he ascended far above all the heavens. That's Ephesians 4, verse 10. And in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26, when we're talking about Christ and his ascension is the one who is the high priest, the mediator, the true high priest, it says, it is fitting that we have this high priest, this true high priest, who is holy, who is innocent, who is unstained, who is separated from sinners, and who is exalted above the heavens. So where Elijah just went into the heavens, you have Jesus who is lifted up. He is ascended even higher than the heavens, above all heavens. So, I mean, that's a significance here with this type of Elijah, Jesus something far greater, the true Elijah.
You also find the ascension in the accounts where one receives the power of God, or in fact receives the infinite power of God. What are you thinking of there?
Yeah, I think that this is something that we need to come to grips with, that the one who ascended into heaven, by the nature that he ascends into heaven, by that same nature, he is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. Because according to his divine nature, eternally, he is always co-equal with the Father. You know, according to his divine nature, the Son of God, the only begotten one, is all-powerful. He's always been all-powerful. But what is unique in the ascension, now we have this assurance and this certainty that before the Father, you have this human flesh in Jesus, who is now, according to his human nature, given all power. And he's in this whole language you'll see in Daniel chapter 7. Of course, that depiction that the prophet Daniel sees, that vision in which he says that I saw one in the clouds of heaven like a son of man. Okay, so he's talking about according to his human nature, he came to the Ancient of Days and he was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and language should serve him, and his dominion is an everlasting dominion. Now, again, we want to emphasize that this is according to his human nature. That's what the whole ascension is about, because according to his divine nature, he already had this. He didn't have to be given dominion and glory and a kingdom. He already had this according to the divine nature. And this is important to understand, that now, according to his human nature, he is truly to be given all divine honor and worship and glory. This is the same language that Daniel will use for God himself. In Daniel chapter 4, that this language that he has a dominion that's everlasting, a kingdom that endures from generation to generation. According to the divinity, he already has this. In Daniel chapter 6, likewise, you'll have this understanding that the living God is the one who endures forever, and his kingdom will never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to all the ends of the earth. And that's according to the divine nature. So what's unique in the ascension is that in this incarnate one, he now, according to the human nature, has this infinite power of God. He's omnipotent. And when we talk this language of ascending to the right hand, we need to be very clear that we're not talking about a location, a geographic region, that he just moved from place A and now he's got a position at place B, that he's just changed his job location. That understanding of right hand is the understanding of the infinite power of God, that he now, according to his human nature, he is at the right hand of majesty, not the right hand of location. And the Holy Spirit will teach us very clearly to us in Hebrews chapter 1 when he teaches us that he is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact reproduction of the hypostasis of the Father. And he, the Son, upholds the universe by the word of his power. And after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. This is this understanding of this divine, infinite power of God according to his human nature. According to his human nature, he made purifications for sin. Now, according to his human nature, he has this divine majesty, co-equal with the Father. And you'll see later on in Hebrews chapter 8, again, where the Holy Spirit teaches us that we have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of majesty in heaven. Now, Johann Gerhard, the famous Lutheran theologian, he'll help us with this distinction, saying that in the Scripture, like in the Old Testament, when you're talking about the hand of God, you're talking about primarily, in the first place, you're talking about according to the divine nature, that power, the hand of God, divine nature. But now in the ascension, we are talking about according to the human flesh, he is now given this divine majesty according to the human nature. So, and when we say according to the human nature, we say he is now at the right hand of the Father. We say that he is in heaven, but we don't mean a location. Again, what we mean by in heaven is that this is a heavenly kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. It's not a throne on earth. It would be an earthly kingdom, a physical kingdom, but is in heaven. That means a heavenly kingdom. It's God's kingdom. And you'll have these passages throughout the Old Testament that are teaching us that God is the one alone who has this infinite power. But now, according to the human nature, the Christ also has this. I mean, this is amazing that in Jeremiah chapter 32, we are taught very clearly, "Behold, I am Yahweh, the God of all flesh." And nothing is too hard for him to do because it has infinite power, omnipotent. Well, later on in John's Gospel, chapter 7, when Jesus is praying that high priestly prayer, this is when he prays to the Father about having the glory that he had with him before the foundations of the earth, and this is where he's saying that you have given me authority over all flesh. So that he is co-equal with the Father according to his human nature. And so we don't want to make a separation and try to separate the divine from the human and say, well, the divine nature has this power, but the human nature does not. No, in the personal union, in the incarnation, you have the divine and the human that are one Christ. And now because of the communication of attributes, this human flesh, this human body, this human nature now is all-powerful. And so all things are in subjection to him, like we'll see in Psalm 8, that you have given him dominion over the works of your hands, and you have put all things under his feet. This is the ascension. Or in Zechariah chapter 9, you have this understanding again that it's a spiritual kingdom. It's a heavenly kingdom, not an earthly kingdom. And so in Zechariah chapter 9, I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off. And what that is, of course, that's all physical, military language of an earthly kingdom. That's not the kind of kingdom he's going to reign in. And instead, in Zechariah chapter 9, you go on and say what he's going to do is he's going to speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. So as a spiritual kingdom, his kingdom spreads throughout all the ends of the earth through the preaching and the proclamation of his word. This is where the Holy Spirit is given. This is where the Holy Spirit works to convert hearts, releasing the captives out of darkness and blindness and oppression to death, sin and the devil, and now being partakers of Christ's kingdom, being brought into his kingdom of light. And that's why in Psalm 72, again, according to the human nature, this ascension, may he have dominion from sea to sea and from the rivers to the ends of the earth. Or, of course, in Psalm 110, that Yahweh sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter, rule in the midst of your enemies. So this understanding of Zion is the place where God is present with his people, and that, of course, is in the incarnation, that he is present in the place of his flesh and blood. But now his flesh and blood has all power, and he rules even in the midst of all enemies. That's those who are trying to prevent God's kingdom from coming, and that would be those who are trying to prevent people from hearing the word of the cross.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. Our series, Christ in the Old Testament. We're talking about the ascension and finding it there in the Old Testament when we come back. The Bible talks about Jesus ascending and now filling all things. Is that also found in the Old Testament? Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Messiah Lutheran, Seattle, Washington. Grace Lutheran, McPherson, Kansas. St. Paul's Lutheran, Bridgeport, Nebraska. Our Savior Lutheran, Raleigh, North Carolina. St. Paul Lutheran, Hancock, Maryland. Messiah Lutheran, Keller, Texas. St. John's Lutheran, Maple Grove, Minnesota. Grace Lutheran, Parker, Colorado. And Our Redeemer Lutheran, Harrington, Kansas. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth, Luther Academy, 260-452-2211. 452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
In my family, education means cultivating wisdom and virtue by teaching what is good, true, and beautiful. Memoria Press makes this type of education possible with their classical Christian curriculum. Characterized by simplicity, quality, and affordability, Memoria Press gives my children a rich classical education. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Christological, creedal, confessional. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
Hey, Todd, what have our listeners noticed first when visiting the LPR studios?
Definitely the small size and the dirt.
Well, not anymore, thanks to our friends at the Cleaning Authority. They've turned this man cave into a space that meets even our wives' approval.
Whether it's our office or your home, the Cleaning Authority is your cleaning service provider in the St. Louis area.
To schedule a free estimate or to find out more, visit thecleaningauthority.com. Thecleaningauthority.com.
Oh,
That's the Bach Cantata 128, Alone Upon Christ's Ascension. Beautiful. You can hear it 8 Central tonight, that is Ascension Evening, at LutheranPublicRadio.org and on the LPR mobile app. That is brought to you uninterrupted, courtesy of the Substitute Organist Service. This is a service that plays your church's organ, your church's instrument right there. And it is as though you have a professional organist sitting at your bench, because it's not canned music. It is the input from a professional organist played on your organ. When your organist isn't there, is sick, on vacation, or you can't find one. The Substitute Organist Service from Church Music Solutions, churchmusicsolutions.com. We're talking Christ in the Old Testament. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. Since it is Ascension Day, we're finding the Ascension in the Old Testament. There doesn't seem to be any shortage of material here. You also talk about the Ascension being found in the idea of omnipresence, but more than that, of his human nature filling all things. Is that found in the Old Testament?
Yes, and this is extremely important that we understand in Jeremiah chapter 23, which, of course, is where we're hearing about the Son of David, who is going to have the house of David. This is the incarnation, that he will be king. But at the same time, we are learning from Jeremiah that his name is going to be Yahweh, our righteousness. So we're talking about the mystery of the incarnation here. Jeremiah is making this very clear to us. And he teaches us that Yahweh himself fills the heavens and the earth. Now, he does this in a rhetorical question. Do I not fill the heaven and earth? But he's teaching us this reality, reminding us that that's what he does. Well, this is the language of the omnipresence, that he is everywhere present. Now, we know that the divinity, that the God himself is present everywhere. I mean, we can easily say that. But what is unique in the Ascension is that now, according to the human nature, he is present everywhere. So when we learn from Jeremiah about the incarnation, about he's going to be a son of David, he's going to be true man, at the same time his name is Yahweh our righteousness, he is true God who is going to make us righteous, an imputed righteousness that belongs to him, received by faith, well, this is going to be the one who in Ephesians chapter 4, who ascends far above all heavens that he might fill all things. So what we were told that Yahweh does, according to the divine nature, he is omnipresent. He fills all things. But now, in the incarnation and in the ascension, according to the human nature, he is present everywhere. Now, this is a wonderful teaching, because this leads us right into the understanding of this flesh of Jesus, this blood of Jesus, this life-giving body is now distributed freely throughout the whole earth in the sacrament of the altar. And so this, according to his human nature, he is now present everywhere bodily. And so we can have the Lord's Supper here in Los Alamos, or you guys can have it over in Missouri or even in Australia, wherever you may be, that he is now present in his body and in his blood, and that this is a life-giving body and this is a sanctifying blood. So he is present according to the nature in which he ascended into heaven. Now, he was already, according to his divine nature, present everywhere, but now he's present everywhere according to the human nature, that is, bodily, in the Lord's Supper.
All right, that brings us to a theme that we often discuss here, and it comes back again and again because it's a major theme in the Old Testament. But how does it connect to the ascension, the conversion of the Gentiles?
And I want to take us to Psalm 2, because this psalm is really an ascension psalm. I mean, usually we don't see it as an ascension psalm, but I'll tell you, the apostles definitely saw it as an ascension psalm. And you'll see the usage that the apostles will use for this psalm is in Acts chapter 4. And it's in Acts chapter 4 when they are released from prison. They are in prison for speaking the name of Christ by bringing forth these miraculous healings. And here's where, when they gather to rejoice that Christ has been crucified, Christ has been raised, and Christ has ascended, they can gather and they speak the words of Psalm 2 and say, "Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. And so they're using the words of Psalm 2. And then you have the comment of the apostles here say, truly, in this city, Jerusalem, they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus. So now they're praying to the Father, and they're saying, whom you anointed the Christ, and you have both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and all the peoples of Israel, they were doing whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. Well, this is what we heard in Psalm chapter 2, that the nations would rage and they'd plot in vain. Well, what's going on in Psalm 2? Well, in Psalm 2, you have this clear understanding where God says, as for me, these kings of the earth, these earthly kingdoms, they try to rebel against my coming kingdom. Well, guess what? I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. And that's the incarnational language that we will see again and again. The mountain of God is holy because God is present there. Zion is the place where the people of God are gathered in the presence of God. And here the Father is saying, I have set my king. And he specifically then says, I told him, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. And then he says, after noting that he has been set on the throne, that's the ascension, he says, ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. And you shall break them with a rod of iron, and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. And now, therefore, O kings of the earth, be wise, be warned, O rulers, and serve Yahweh with fear and rejoice with trembling. And kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in your way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. But blessed are all who take refuge in him. So this is Psalm 2. And now this is an ascension psalm. Again, the apostles are using this in Acts chapter 4 when they see the nations raging. They see the rulers of the earth trying to prevent the preaching of God's word. Well, in fact, in the revelation of John, which is basically an ascension sermon about what John saw when he had seen the Christ ascended and sitting on the throne, what that means for us. And John will use all these themes that we have here in Psalm 2, this understanding of what's taking place. You'll see this in Revelation chapter 2, that the one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. Now, you can't give authority over the nations unless you yourself have it. Well, this is Jesus himself speaking in Revelation chapter 2 to the churches. And he's saying that I'll give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. So here you have this foundation of the ascension now applies to the church that is on earth, that is preaching the word of God, the good news to bring God's kingdom. And notice that language now that's being used, the rod of iron and these earthen pots are broken in pieces. Well, we got that rod of iron in our head now, and you continue into Revelation chapter 2, and you have the depiction of what it means when the Christ was born of the virgin, and that Satan is cast down from heaven. Well, we're told that she gave birth to a male child who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. So once again, you have this rod of iron that he's going to rule the nations with. And then later on in Revelation chapter 19, this is where the whole mystery starts to be revealed in the most clearest way. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. So now here, once again, we have this rod of iron that he's ruling with, but it is now paired with this sword that is coming from his mouth. So the sword that he's using is the sword of the Spirit. It is the proclamation, the voice of God, and as a spiritual kingdom, his kingdom comes when his word is proclaimed and the Holy Spirit is given. And we've talked about this before. You'll see this in Isaiah, where the Holy Spirit mortifies, he brings to death, because he's bringing the sinful nature, the old Adam in us, to death to destroy it in order to raise us back up, to vivify us, to give us life. So this is the depiction of Psalm 2, that he has a kingdom, and his kingdom is a spiritual kingdom, and he is now on the throne, and he is reigning, and he is sending out the troops, but not physical troops, spiritual troops, those who have the word of God. But of course, the nations are going to rage, and they're going to continue to try to plot in vain to prevent God's kingdom from coming. But it's not going to work, for the wrath of the Lamb will be poured out, and the kings of the earth now have a window of opportunity to be wise and take refuge in Him. Because in this life, this is where we have that one chance where we hear the message of Christ and Him crucified for our sins, that He's the one in which the wrath of God was poured upon. And so anyone who is in Christ is a new creation, and there is no condemnation. However, those who are outside of Christ, the wrath of God still remains on them. So this understanding of Psalm 2 and even the book of Revelation, which is really an ascension sermon, is all about the spreading of God's kingdom, the spiritual kingdom, which is then the conversion of the Gentiles, who all the nations of the earth did not have God's word, but now God's voice is being taught clearly to them so they can hear and believe.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. When we come back, just a few more minutes with him on this Thursday afternoon, May the 5th. It's our series, Christ in the Old Testament. We're finding the ascension of Christ in the Old Testament. How is confessional Lutheranism similar to and different from American Evangelicalism, Roman Catholicism, and Eastern Orthodoxy? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May is titled Being Lutheran. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 800-325-3040. Save $2 by ordering Being Lutheran during the month of May. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Being Lutheran.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran learning. issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues Etc.
If God knows everything and has a plan, what good is prayer?
Pastor Jonathan Fisk talking about his presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Answer that with the Lord's Prayer's teaching about what we pray for. When we study the prayer attentively, we find in its words a beautiful mirror of the desire that faith in the Lord Jesus gives us to see the Ten Commandments fulfilled not just in Jesus on the cross, but also then among us. So often today, Christian prayer puts all of its marbles on asking just for daily bread. But there is so much we lose when we have only such hopes for this life. So what we're going to do this June is come back and be humiliated in repentance before our Lord and ask Him, teach us to pray, and we know we will receive what we ask according to His word.
You can meet and hear Jonathan Fisk making the case for the Lord's Prayer Friday, June 10th and Saturday, June 11th at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, visit issuesetc.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. A few more minutes with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer, our series, Christ in the Old Testament. Let's talk briefly, if we could, about a minute and a half or so, to talk about the ascension in the sending of preachers. What highlights would you hit there for us in the last few minutes, Brian?
Well, we want to look at Psalm 22. I mean, we know Psalm 22 is a crucifixion psalm. You know, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But Psalm 22 is more than just the crucifixion. It's also the ascension. And you'll see this at verse 22, where I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. Well, this takes place in the ascension, when the voice of God continues to ring out through the mouths of those who have been placed into this pastoral office to be the successors of the apostles, so that people can hear Jesus when they speak the word of God, so that when they hear them, they hear Jesus. Well, this is the language of Isaiah chapter 9, that of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, for on the throne of David and over his kingdom he will sit. Well, again, he will have a kingdom of peace. Now, as we said before in Zechariah chapter 9, he speaks peace to the nations, and his rule is from sea to sea and to the ends of the earth. So that's how this kingdom continues to come, as the sending out of preachers who continue to hear. You'll see this in Isaiah 53, that the Lord will crush him, that crucifixion passage, but then his soul will make this offering for guilt, and then he shall see his offspring, and the Lord's will shall prosper in his hand. So that the message of the cross will go out as he continues to raise up teachers. And that's what Ephesians 4 is telling us. The ascended Christ continues to give teachers in order to teach his word.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico. He hosts a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. You'll find a link to it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Brian, thanks for being our guest.
Great to be here, Todd.
It's true, because everything that Christ has come to do, everything that he did and accomplished, was foretold by the prophets. He is the author of the Old Testament, so his ascension to the right hand of God should be there in the Old Testament too, and it is. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Hello, this is Pastor Kevin Golden of Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri. The saints at Village Lutheran are proud to be part of the Issues Etc. 300, sharing in their Christ-centered, cross-focused proclamation of the gospel. If you find yourself in St. Louis, join us on Sundays at 8:15 and 10:45 for the Divine Service, 9:30 for Bible study and Sunday school, as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. Or visit us on the web at www.villagelutheranchurch.org.
Do you wish your Lutheran school offered Latin, Greek, or logic? What about German or calculus? Right now, local Lutheran schools in two different states are utilizing Wittenberg Academy to expand their course offerings. Whether it's Latin for third graders or logic for seniors in high school, Wittenberg Academy can help. For your homeschooler or for your brick-and-mortar Lutheran school, we have solutions. To find out more, visit wittenbergacademy.org.